Well, let me ask you a question. How Christian do you want to be? Now listen to the question again. How Christian do you want to be? Now you say, Pastor, that sounds like a strange question. Don't you know that there aren't varying degrees of Christianity? You're either saved or you're lost, a saint or an angel. You're either a believer or a non-believer. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. To ask how Christian do you want to be, sort of like asking the question, how pregnant do you want to be? If you are, you are. If you're not, you're not. Well, I understand that, and your rationale makes some sense. However, there's another side to the coin. Maybe we should ask it like this. How Christian do you want your lifestyle to be? How Christ-like do you want to be? How Christian do you want to be in the way that you live your life? Let me tell you what disturbs me. I believe there are a whole lot of Christians who want to be just Christian enough. You understand what I mean by that? There are a whole lot of Christians who want to be Christian just enough to get them to heaven, or so they think, but they don't want to be so Christian that it actually interferes in how they live their life on earth. Now, I need to repeat that so you'll catch it. Many Christians want to be just Christian enough to get to heaven, but they don't want to be so Christian that it interferes with how they're living their life on earth. I've often been disturbed by the fact that many Christians don't take their faith seriously. I never seem to cease to be amazed by how often people have faith that has little or no effect on their life. The reality is, for most Christians, their membership in the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis Club or whatever other kind of club seems to have more effect on their lifestyle than their membership in the church. Someone told me the other day, and I'm not part of this organization, it's a wonderful group, but someone told me that if you're part of the Rotary Club and you miss three consecutive meetings without an excuse, you're out. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but if it is, man, that means that there's more stringent requirements for the Rotary Club than there is the church. So oftentimes our faith has little or no effect on the way we live our life. Now let me tell you what the Bible says. Scripture says your faith is to affect your life. In fact, your faith is to affect your life radically. In fact, not only radically, it is to affect every aspect of your life, even down to your everyday decisions. And that's what you're going to see this morning. I want you to take your Bible and very quickly open them up to one of the most peculiar passages in the book of 1 Corinthians. Look, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in a moment we'll begin reading with verse 1, a strange passage of Scripture. And this morning we're going to talk about to sue or not to sue. You say, man, that sounds weird. Well, wait till you get in the passage. The passage is even weirder than that. We're going to talk for a few moments this morning about how your faith in Christ will even affect your decision as to whether or not to go to the courts of law. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for some time been involved in a study of 1 Corinthians. Remember what it's about. It's a very provocative book. I've said to you before, 1 Corinthians is a book that makes you mad. It gets under your skin. It's full of hard teachings. I am reminded of that occasion. Remember this? When Jesus was preaching and the crowds got up and left. That's my big nightmare. That's what you'll do one day. But on one occasion, Jesus was preaching and the crowds got up and left. And someone said of the things that he was saying, Lord, these are hard sayings. Who can receive them? Well, whenever I study 1 Corinthians, that's what I think about. These are hard sayings. They're hard to receive. Now, remember what this is about. 1 Corinthians was written to the Christians in Corinth. And in essence, Paul was saying, you guys need to live like Christians. Your faith ought to affect the way you're living your life. The problem was the Christians in Corinth were living like pagans. They weren't living like believers. They were living like just like everyone else in Corinth was living. And Paul says it ought not to be that way. Your faith ought to affect everything about your life. And then you come to chapter 6. And he starts talking about how your faith even affects whether or not you will go to a court of law and sue a person. And that's what we're going to read this morning. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't want to preach this passage. I got a church full of lawyers, and to be quite honest with you, this was the last passage in 1 Corinthians that I wanted to preach. And I asked the Father for permission. I said, Father, do I have to preach about lawsuits and going to court? And the Father said, well, the next passage is about prostitutes. Take your pick. So this morning, we're going to deal with lawsuits and what the Bible says about Christians and courts of law. Let's read it. Look, if you will, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Paul writes, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Underscore that. I love that passage. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to life, Do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Now watch this next statement. It's a big one. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Now stop there. What's he talking about? Well, Paul here's talking about lawsuits. He's talking about Christians who dare to go to court and sue other Christians. It's an incredible passage of Scripture here. Now, you need to know a couple things about this. First of all, you need to understand that this passage of Scripture is a parenthetic passage. Now, let me tell you what that means. I know you kind of crossed your eyes when I said that. Let me explain what that means. If you'll go back and read this passage, you'll discover that this argument about Christians and lawsuits appears in the middle of another argument that Paul is making about sexual morality. Now listen carefully, don't get lost in this. If you'll go back and study chapter 5, all of chapter 5 talks about sex in the church, sexual morality and sexual immorality. If you continue to read chapter 6 from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, he's talking about sex and morality again. But right in the middle of a conversation about sex, Paul throws in this argument about Christians suing other Christians. Now, why does he do that? Why in the world would he interrupt an argument about sexual morality to talk about suing Christians, other Christians suing Christians? Well, I don't know why. But I suspect it has something to do with the fact that this was a very important issue to Paul. I suspect this was so much on Paul's mind that he is trying to find some place to work it into the argument, to work it into the sermon. I know how that feels. There are many times when I preach something, I want to talk about something else. And so I do. In the middle of a sermon, sometimes I'll say, hey, let's chase a rabbit. Have you ever heard me say that? Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's talking about sex and sexual morality, and he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to chase a rabbit for a moment. Let me also talk to you about Christians in courts of law. Now, what is the big deal here? Why is he so incensed by this? And he is incensed. In verse 1, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law. The more literal translation in our idiom would be this. How dare you go to courts of law against a brother? Why is Paul so incensed over this issue? Well, let me explain the background. You've got to pay attention. Now, watch out. Here we go. You have to understand the kind of society that Paul was living in. Paul was living in a day and age where lawsuits were rampant. Sounds like our day, doesn't it? They lived in a litigious society, just like we do. Have you ever noticed how often these days, every time you turn around, there's another lawsuit? I mean, it's incredible. I read recently that in one recent year, there were over 500,000 civil lawsuits in the United States. I read about a certain city in California, Palo Alto. It is said in that city alone, there's one lawyer for every 10 people. That means almost every two families has its own lawyer, its own attorney. And we're suing for anything and everything. I never buy coffee at McDonald's anymore. It's just not hot enough. I can't help it. It's just not hot enough. Somebody thought it was too hot, sued, and now you can't get hot coffee at McDonald's. I read recently of a lawsuit that a woman in San Francisco had against the city of San Francisco. Her son committed suicide on a public street, and she sued the city for liability because he committed suicide on a public street and won that case. Can you imagine? People sue all the time. In the church, it's no different. I heard about a little 5-year-old boy fell down, skinned his knee on the carpet. Pastor told him, son, it's all right to cry. He said, cry nothing. I'm going to sue. Every time you turn around, people are saying that. I told you last week about a woman named Marion Gwynn. She sued her church for $390,000. And she won. She sued the church because she was involved in a sexual affair and her church was trying to discipline her, and she told the courts that that was none of the business. Her private life was none of the church's business. Lawsuits are everywhere, every time you turn around. Now listen, this is nothing new. That's the way it was in Paul's day. Paul lived in a society where people were suing right and left. Now let me give you the background so you'll understand this. Paul grew up in a Jewish culture. And in Jewish culture, no self-respecting Jew would ever take another Jew to court, in a pagan court. But Corinth was not Jewish. It was Greek in culture. And the Greeks loved a good lawsuit. They were very argumentative people. Let me tell you something about how their legal system worked. In this particular city, there were three ways that you could solve or settle a grievance against someone. First of all, if you had a grievance against me and I against you, you and I could each choose an arbitrator, and the arbitrator would settle the differences for us. If that didn't work, the second method was to take our grievance against each other to the council of the city. And there, 40 men would choose arbitrators on our behalf, and they would settle it. But the favorite way of settling a grievance was simply to go to a court of law and have a jury trial to settle your case. Now, you attorneys among us, you'll like this. In Corinth, the law said that the minimum size jury had to be 201 jurors. Can you imagine that? The average size jury was 401. You have to have the N1 to break a tie. One law case, or one court case, had over 6,001 jurors. Now, here was the issue. People loved to go and hear the arguments in the court. Greeks loved oratory, and they loved competition, and this combined the both. And they loved to go hear somebody's dirty laundry aired out. It became entertainment to them. They would say, hey, is there anything going on down at the Colosseum? Any gladiators getting killed? No. Hey, let's go up to the court. I understand there's a really good case up there, really juicy stuff. And so off they went to court. And it became a primary means of entertainment to hear other people's lives aired out. Does any of that sound familiar to you? Judge Judy, justice with an attitude. I counted the other day, it was a slow day for me, I counted the other day 6 different courtroom shows that are on television right now. By the way, I like Judge Judy. She's a feisty little thing. It's the same thing. We love to watch people and see people's dirty laundry aired out in front of everybody. Now, Paul understood something. Paul understood if Christians continued to do that, what would happen is that the pagan world would look at the Christians and say, guys, are no different from us. Why should we become like you? And so Paul says, don't do this thing. Don't take a brother to court. Now understand what's happening here. Paul is dealing with a greater issue. Paul is talking about the fact that your faith and my faith is to affect everything, including whether or not we would take a brother to court. Now I need to explain one other thing before I get off from this. And understand, I know I'm spending a long time on the introduction, but the sermon is shorter than the introduction. That'll make you feel better. But something I need to explain to you about this. When Paul is talking about Christians suing other Christians, you need to understand that Paul is dealing with the subject of lawsuits. But that's not really the issue that he has on his heart. The subject is lawsuits, but he's using that almost like an illustration. The real issue is that there were Christians who didn't care that they were Christians. They didn't care what their behavior was doing to the church. And Paul says, you ought to care. Your faith ought to affect everything in your life. Okay, now with the introduction, let's get into the message. Here we go. As Paul talks to these people, there are basically two things he says ought to be different about us because of our faith. Number one, Paul says that we ought to live under a different principle or by a different principle. And then Paul says we need to live with a different perspective. Let me show you. Ready? Let's do a Bible study. Here we go. The first thing Paul wants you to understand from this passage is that you and I as Christians are to live and operate by a different principle than the non-Christian does. You know the difference between the life principle of a pagan and the life principle of a believer? It is the difference between me and we. Now listen carefully as I explain. You see, the non-believer lives by what I call the principle of me. The principle of me basically says this: all that matters to me is me. All that makes any difference in life is what I want. The pagan lives by the principle that says, what's in it for me? The pagan says, all I have to concern myself with is old number one. I don't have to worry about anybody else. It doesn't make any difference to me what anyone else suffers. The pagan says, my life is lived just for me. In our better times, we call this the principle of self-actualization. The reality is the principle of self-gratification. It is the principle that says whatever I want is the most important thing, and I really am not responsible for anything else. That's the pagan principle. But you and I as Christians, Paul says, live by a different principle. We live not by the principle of me. We have to live by the principle of we. And that principle says, I'm not in this thing alone. I'm part of something bigger than myself. See, over and over again, this is what Paul wants these Christians to understand. He wants them to know they're not lone rangers. They're not out here doing their own thing. You can't just say, whatever is good for me is all I'm going to be interested in. Paul says, you and I are part of something bigger, something more important. When you become a believer in Christ, you enter into something much bigger than you. In fact, as you study this passage of Scripture, you'll notice something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul uses a question six times. Six times he asks the question, do you not know? 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 Every time he asks that question, he is reminding them of the fact that they're special, that they're not like everybody else, that they're part of something bigger than themselves. I like the way Peter said it in the book of 1 Peter. Peter, describing us, said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You listening? You know what that means? He was saying, you guys are part of something much bigger. When you become a believer, you can't just ask the question, what's in it for me? You have to look at the total picture and say, my behavior affects everyone. One of my favorite country entertainers was Jerry Clower. Do you remember him? Jerry died recently. In fact, within this last year, big old man. Used to love to hear him. I've heard him in person a couple of times. And Jerry Clower, you remember, big old boy from Mississippi. Used to play football. I think it was from, was it Ole Miss or Mississippi State, one or the other. He told a story once. I heard him tell a story of an occasion when he was at a high school football game. His son was playing. And his son was trying to kick an extra point. His team was already ahead by 27 points. But for some reason, his son shanked the kick. It went off to the side, and he didn't make the extra point. Some guy, about three rows down, began to yell at Jerry's son, you knucklehead! Can't you do anything right? Can't you even make a simple extra point? And Jerry said when he heard that, he got mad. He said, I got up from my seat and I walked down, tapped that man on the shoulder. And I said, mister, I want to whoop you into the ground. He said, but I ain't going to do it because I'm a Christian. And Jesus has saved my soul. And then Jerry said he turned to walk away and he turned back to the man and said, mister, I don't know if Jesus ever saved your soul, but today he saved your life. Amen. What was Jerry saying? Jerry was saying, listen, I'm part of something bigger than me. I can't just go out and whoop him into the ground, though I'd like to. But I have to remember something. I'm part of the body of Christ, and so are you. See, you and I live by a different principle. I think sometimes we forget this. We have the idea that if we want to do something, if we have an agenda, if we desire something, it doesn't make any difference how it affects anybody else. I read recently about two Christian organizations. Sad story. Both were Bible publishing, Bible distributing organizations. They were known for distributing Bibles to third world countries where no Bibles existed. The two organizations got in a clash over some territorial rights, and the two Bible distributing companies were suing each other in court. It makes you wonder if they had ever read the Bible that they distributed. My mother-in-law sent me something the other day. I lost it. I couldn't find it. If I had it, I'd read it to you. But she sent me an article about a church back in my hometown that currently is embroiled in a lawsuit. Evidently, they had a business meeting, and part of the crowd didn't like the vote of the other part of the crowd. And so the part that lost decided to sue in court. And now it's played out in the newspapers. There was another church in the same town where the pastor was suing the deacons, and the deacons were suing the pastor. And it was in the paper. I heard recently about a church that's having a split, a real problem, an argument between church members and pastors. And some of the members of the church are carrying out the argument in the local paper. They're writing letters to the editor. And I hear that and I think to myself, my soul, my God in heaven, do these people not have any idea what they're doing? It makes you wonder if they've ever even opened a Bible and read what the Scripture says. Paul says, guys, you and I live by a different principle. Not the principle of me, the principle of we. You and I have to consider everyone. We cannot just consider ourselves. Truth is, what Paul was saying is when you become a believer, you enter a family. And you don't treat family like that. You do not air out the family's dirty laundry. You understand what I mean by that? I remember years ago when I was growing up out on the farm, and when wash day would come, Mom would be very concerned about hanging out the laundry. She wanted to hang it out in the time. I don't know why. You know, she just didn't want the neighbors to see the dirty laundry that was hanging out there. Well, that's what you're like, and I'm like. We're in a family. You guys think you know me? You don't know me. My family knows me. My wife and children know me, but they won't tell you everything they know. I'll kill them. But they won't tell you everything that they know, because you don't air out the family laundry in front of everybody, do you? This is what Paul is saying. He says, don't you understand? You're part of a family. You don't air out the dirty laundry in front of everybody. Christians, be careful about going to court against other Christians. By the way, if you don't want to be part of a family, then don't be part of a church. You want to join an organization that makes no difference and cares nothing about how you live your life, you go join something else. But if you're going to join a church, you're going to be part of a family, and you're going to have to think like that. Now, before I get off on this, I got to explain something quickly. Paul here is dealing with lawsuits. We understand that. And he's saying, Christians, don't be quick to go to court against other Christians. But can I explain something to you here? Paul is not saying that Christians can never go to court. And he's not saying that Christians can't be involved in the legal system. In fact, ironically, read the New Testament. 3 times in the New Testament, Paul himself appeals to secular courts. 3 times. In fact, I think you better be careful about this passage. I don't think that you can make this a hard and fast rule. There may come occasions when even Christians with other Christians in our society may have to. For example, sometimes you have to appear in court to answer a charge against you. You have to do that, you have to do that. There are occasions when 2 Christians are involved in a business entanglement that is so entangled that you have to have the courts to clarify that business entanglement. Sometimes, tragically, when divorce occurs, you have to have a legal judgment. When custody of children are involved, sometimes you just have to do it. But let me tell you what Paul is getting at here. Paul is not saying you can never do this, but he's saying it ought to be a last resort. Not your first response. He's saying you should be reluctant to sue another Christian with the same kind of reluctance you would have to sue your mother or your father or your sister or your brother, though those things happen too. You and I live by a different principle. You understand that? Now, none of you look very happy, so let me see if I can move on to a second thing. The second thing Paul wants you to understand in the passage, not only do we operate under a different principle, but Paul says you and I also live with a different perspective. Now, do you know the difference between the perspective of the pagan and the perspective of the believer? It is the difference between temporal and eternal. Let me tell you the life perspective of the pagan. The pagan's life perspective is that this is all there is. To the non-believer, all there is here and now. And the non-believer says, I'm going to live for what I can get at the moment. Whatever I can get, I'm going to get, because after all, when I'm gone, I'm gone. Every non-believer I've ever met has that philosophy. I'm going to enjoy myself as much as I can, because after all, I'm not going to live forever. And when I'm dead, I'm dead. Get all you can and count all you get and sit on the lid and poison the rest and just do your thing. Because after all, you're going to die. And when you're dead, you're gone. That is the perspective of the non-believer. But Paul says, as a believer, you've got a different perspective. Your perspective is that this is not all there is. That after you die, you're going to live again. You can't just live for the moment, because when the moment is gone, then comes eternity. Let me show you what he says. Look in chapter 6 again. Let me show you 2 very interesting verses. In verse 2, Paul writes these words, do you not know that saints will judge the world? Now, we don't judge it now, but one day we will. Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Now, I have to tell you, I'm not sure all that Paul means with this. I don't know what he means when he says we'll judge angels. The word judge there can be interchanged with the word rule. The Bible says, if you're faithful over little, God will make you ruler over much. And evidently he's referring to the same thing that Daniel in Daniel chapter 3 made reference to when Daniel talked about the great millennial reign of the Lord, and he talked about his people ruling with him, and one day you and I are going to rule with Jesus. Now I understand what he's getting at. The context here is Paul saying if you're going to judge angels, you ought to be able to judge between yourselves. But he's trying to get you to understand something of a greater perspective. Guys, listen. You can't just live for you. You can't just live for the moment. Because you're part of something bigger than you, and this isn't all that there is. When you die, you're going to live again. You know what? I don't blame pagans for living like pagans, do you? Truth is, if I were a pagan, I'd live like one. If I were a non-believer, I'd live like a non-believer. I've told you before, if I were a non-believer, I'd just get drunk and stay drunk, wouldn't you? Some of you don't look surprised at all. But if I were a non-believer, I'd just get drunk, stay drunk, may as well. If I were a non-believer, I'd take drugs. If I were a non-believer, wouldn't you? I mean, why not? There's no God, there's no accountability, there's no eternity. Why not go through this miserable life as high as you can? If I were a non-believer, I'd probably have as many affairs as I could have all the pleasure that you can. I'd try to get all the money that I could get because, after all there is here and now. If I were a non-believer, I'd just live for that stuff. Wouldn't you? Why not? If I were a non-believer, I'd live like a non-believer. I don't criticize for non-believers for living like non-believers. What bothers me is when believers live like non-believers. When believers live like pagans, when they act as though this is all there is, this isn't all there is. The Bible reminds us over and over again, Paul speaking to Timothy said to Timothy, Timothy, do not entangle yourself with the things of the world. Why? Because this is not all there is. Peter said it like this, we are pilgrims and sojourners in the land. Why? Because this is not all there is. Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Why? Because this is not all there is. There's more to come. And the whole context here, Paul is writing, guys, when you don't give any consideration either to who you are in Christ or to the fact that this life is not all there is, you're in trouble. I don't know what you believe, but I believe in heaven. Sigmund Freud said that heaven was a fantasy rooted in man's desire for self-preservation. Alfred White Northhead said this. He said that heaven was the most idiotic concept in human literature. But do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said it was real. In John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And then he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I love that statement. Jesus was saying, guys, you know me. I shoot straight. If there was no heaven, I'd let you know it. But there is a heaven. I don't really know what it's going to be like. Neither do you. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of description of heaven. But I promise you, it's a far sight better than this. Wouldn't you agree? Got to be. The Bible says the suffering of this present age are nothing to be compared to the glory which is to come. Do you know how John described heaven? I know I'm rambling here and chasing a rabbit, but it's my rabbit, so I like it. John describing heaven in Revelation 21, he said, I saw the new Jerusalem, speaking of the place of residence in heaven, and he said it comes down like a bride adorned for her husband. Arguably the most beautiful day in a woman's life, the day in which she is the most attractive, the most beautiful, is her wedding day, when she's prepared and adorned for her husband. And John says, when heaven is first seen by you, that's the reaction you're going to have, like a bride adorned for her husband. Think about that. There is a heaven. And Paul, in all of this, is saying, guys, you need to remember, this life is not all there is. Now put it together. The subject is lawsuits. But the issue is Christians living like Christians. From a different principle, with a different perspective. Your faith needs to affect your life. Paul would say, if your faith doesn't affect your life, you probably don't really have faith. Let's pray together. Father, this is a complicated passage, a difficult one to deal with. Paul clearly deals with a subject that was pressing to him, and yet the issue is far greater than just the subject. My fear is that when I preach a passage like this, some will hear the specifics of it but not understand what it's really about. Over and over again, Paul gives this clarion call to us to be different, to live a different kind of life. Father, I pray our church be that kind of church, a church full of people who are willing to be affected by their faith in every decision. My fear is that so oftentimes we just want to be Christian enough just to make it to heaven, we think. But we're not all that concerned about how we live our lives here. Father, I pray that you would drive through our hearts the reality that we're supposed to be different even now. And Father, for those who are here who've never made that decision to be different, those who've never received Christ as Lord and Savior, I can think of no better time than right now for your Spirit to touch them. Some have heard this message this morning and wondered what it's about. They don't understand being different. They are of this world. Father, I pray today your Spirit would so compel them that they would choose a different way to be clearly different, to receive Christ. Father, for other decisions that need to be made, by the power of your Spirit, move and speak. Change us from within. In Jesus' name, amen.